We're continuing, of course, our study of what we're calling the commission, and we're seeing special places, of course, God's Word that deals with our plan and our purpose as those who know Christ as Savior. So that's what we're looking at now. Here's the point. What are we supposed to do? What's our purpose? What's our responsibility as children of God, as those who are representing Jesus Christ? We've seen in the past few weeks some key truths. We started off, first of all, individually and said that we have the ministry of reconciliation. We get to tell people how God has reconciled mankind to himself through Jesus Christ. We then talked about the local church responsibility. So it's the same ministry, that the ministry of reconciliation. Following that, we then are looking at five places in the New Testament, basically, that gives us the commission. Now, it's five places, one of them we think of all the time, that's Matthew, but there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Those five places give us the commission of what we're to do, and they all give it in just a little bit different nuance. So that's what we're looking at. As we continue this evening, of course, we're looking at the commission found in the Gospel of Luke. We've already looked at Matthew and Mark. Simply put, as we look at this passage tonight, the commission is to go with the message of forgiveness to all the world. Now, that's a little bit different from others. We'll see how it all ties together. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for tonight. Thank you for the food. Just a great time to sit down with other believers and laugh and talk and eat and just have a great time. And thank you for those songs. They were great, Lord. We think about worshiping you and that you are Almighty God, the Prince of Peace, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Creator. You're everything. Lord, we ask you that as we think about the commission, the things that you've done for us, the things that you've given us to do, Lord, that we'd be faithful to take the great truth of Jesus Christ, the message of forgiveness, the salvation message, all of that into this community. And Lord, we ask you that you would use this body of believers, first of all, that you would use each one of us individually to be your representatives, your ambassadors, to tell people about the ministry of reconciliation. And then, Lord, we ask you that you would use this body of believers in a corporate way, that you would bring people so that we would have opportunities to get to know them and then train and lead them to Christ and then equip them and train them for ministry. So Lord, we ask all of that. Lord, we ask you to teach us as we think about the Gospel of Luke and all of this tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one of the great events, or probably the greatest event of all time, it affects all of mankind, is what happened outside Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago. And that is that Jesus Christ, of course, became the Son of God, came to this earth, became a human being, lived a perfect life, and then died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. Died on the cross outside Jerusalem. Now, that's a great thing. In fact, we all know the story, and we thank God that Jesus Christ is our Savior, that he came as our substitute, he came as the sacrifice for our sins. But what I'm going to do tonight, now this first part, you're going to have to think with me. If you've not heard this before, if you've not been in the 2-2, because we've taught some of this in the 2-2, and if you've not been in that, this may be a little bit new to you. But what I want to do is we raise this issue. We've got Jesus Christ, he died on the cross, he paid for sin, and rose again. Two questions that we want to think about, because it's going to tie back to the Gospel of Luke tonight when we think about the issue of forgiveness of sins. Here's the two questions. Number one, when Jesus Christ died and rose again, paying for the sins, did he pay for the sins of every human being for all time, or did he just die for certain people? In other words, when Jesus died on the cross, did he pay for the sins of the entire world? Second question is there a difference between the payment for sins and forgiveness of sins? Because if you notice in Luke, when we get to it in about verse 47, he said that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. So those two questions, and we need to answer those two questions so that we can put together how the Gospel of Luke fits together, especially in the commission there. Let's begin with the first question. What happened? Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. In fact, 1 Peter 2:24 says he bore in his body our sins when he was on the cross. We know from 1 Peter 3:18 it says Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust. Who are the unjust? Are there any just people? No. So it says he died the just for the unjust. And so the question is, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, did he pay for the sins of every human being? That's the question. The answer is yes. In fact, 1 John 2:2 says he's a satisfactory payment not for our sins only, but for the sins of the, what does it say? Entire world. Now I want you to notice it didn't say he is the potential payment for our sins. He said he is the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. In fact, the Bible tells us that John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so the first question is, when Jesus died on the cross, did he pay for the sins of every human being? The answer is yes. And by the way, past, present, future, every human being that's ever lived, every human being that's living now, every human being that'll ever live, Jesus Christ took their sins. He bore in his body the sins of the human race when he died on the cross. And so he paid for the sins of the entire world. With that in mind, it takes us to a second question, something that comes up every time when you think about that. You say, okay, if Jesus Christ died for the sins of every human being, then wouldn't all people be saved? Now, we already know that not all people are saved. In fact, the Bible talks about that there are going to be people who go into the lake of fire. And so the question is, if Jesus paid for everybody's sins, wouldn't all people be saved? That takes us to the second question, and that is the payment for sin and forgiveness of sin the same thing? And the answer to that question is no. We find that the payment for sin, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, has to do with his work on the cross, paying for the sins of the world. The basis of that is Christ's substitution for mankind. We find that forgiveness of sin deals with eternal life. It deals with relationship and fellowship with God. And the basis for forgiveness of sins is faith. Now, listen to what I've just said. We have to have forgiveness of sins for salvation. And so payment for sin happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's his substitution. Forgiveness of sin comes by faith in Jesus Christ. So let me show you something. I want you to think with me. Now, if you hadn't got this, we'll have some questions in a minute. But payment for sin does not equal salvation. Just because Jesus died on the cross and paid for your sins does not save you. What equals salvation? What? Faith does. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. Whosoever believes will not perish, but have eternal life. So what I want you to see is that over 154 places just in the New Testament, over and over, salvation is just by faith. We get forgiveness of sin, righteousness, and eternal life simply by faith. Now, let me read something to you without you turning there just because of the pages. I want you to realize that the payment for sin happened for you when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Forgiveness of sins comes by faith. I want you to just listen to this, right? You can write these two verses down. This is Acts 13, verse 37-38. Paul is speaking and he's teaching. If I can find it. And he says, "Let it be known to you, brethren, that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you and to everyone who believes in him." Listen to this. Forgiveness of sins comes by faith. This is Acts 26, verse 18. He says that Paul says, "I've been sent to tell them to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive the forgiveness of sins among those who have been sanctified by faith in Christ." Now, what we see is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid for the sins of every human being, past, present, and future. That doesn't save people. That deals with the sin issue. But a person must have forgiveness to have life forever. In fact, the Bible teaches that when you put your faith in Christ, you get at least three things. You get eternal life. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The second thing you get when you believe is righteousness. Romans 4:5. "To him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." The third thing you get when you believe is forgiveness. Acts 13:38, Acts 26, whatever verse I said a while ago, 18, I think. So what you realize is that when people say things like, "Well, if Jesus paid for your sins, you're saved." No, you're not. Jesus paid for everybody's sins. That's why he is called the Savior of the world. That didn't mean everybody's saved. we are saved by faith was when we believe in Jesus Christ, we get the forgiveness of sins. Now, the whole reason I wanted to bring this out as we start, and if you got questions or comments, just raise your hand in a minute. When we get to the end, we'll talk about that. But the reason I wanted to talk about that is that in Luke 24, in the commission, he says that there needs to be a change of mind for that the message is to be proclaimed, a forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all people. So the message in Luke is not the same as in Matthew. Matthew was to go make disciples. Mark was to proclaim the gospel to every person. Luke says forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed. And so I want you to see that. As we begin tonight, let me just remind you of this. We started with our study, and we talked about our purpose individually. We talked about our purpose locally. And then I said that there were the five places that we're looking at: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Matthew 28, the make disciples. Mark 16, the gospel to every person. Luke 24, 44 through 49 is the message of forgiveness. When we go to John, he's going to be saying, I'll send you out, feed the sheep. And then in Acts, it's to be witnesses of Christ. Now, the other thing that I've been giving you over the last couple of weeks in the handouts, both those handouts are right here, is this one that takes the five places with the emphasis in Matthew is to make disciples. The emphasis in Mark is to go to everyone with the gospel, proclaim the gospel to everyone. Luke is the message of forgiveness. John is sending out and feeding the sheep. And Acts is the witnesses of Christ. And we said you can take all of those commissions, so to speak, put them in one thing, and it sums up in saying we go in the name of Jesus Christ to all people, making disciples as we give the message of forgiveness of sin and train believers to serve. That takes care of all five of those places. Now, in the past few weeks, we saw Matthew. Matthew, basically, emphasis was to make disciples, and making disciples is evangelism and training. That's what he told us to do. Mark's emphasis was to go and basically proclaim the good news to every person. That's what he talked about. Now we're to Luke, and it's going to take us tonight and then a little bit next week as well to finish this off. But I want you to see, what in the world does Luke tell us as he shows what Jesus told us to do? So let's get a little background. Go back to verse 36, Luke 24, verse 36. The best that we can tell, all this takes place on the day that Jesus, on that first day that he rose from the grave. If you remember, on the first day that he rose from the grave, the women had gone out to the tomb, and he wasn't there. And then some of the women saw the angels, and the angels told them that he had risen from the dead. And then some of them actually saw Jesus. Then Peter and John ran back there, and they didn't find anything. And then later, Jesus appeared to Peter. And then if you remember, two men were walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appeared to them. They didn't know it at first. He taught them the Bible. When they stopped to eat, suddenly they realized who he was, and he disappeared right in front of their eyes. They went the 7 miles back to Jerusalem to find the disciples to tell them they had seen Jesus. And when they get there, the disciples look at them and say, Jesus has appeared to Peter. And then they say, he's appeared to us. Now, that is exactly where Luke takes us, because notice verse 35. And they begin to relate their experiences on the road and how he recognized them in the breaking of bread. Verse 35 of Luke 24 is the two men on the road to Emmaus telling the rest of the disciples they saw Jesus. Look what happens in the next verse. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. Now, when is this event happening? The very first day, isn't it? I mean, it's in the evening of the day that he rose from the grave. That morning they went out and he wasn't there. It is now the evening. In fact, it's at night. Watch what we find. And while they were telling these things, he himself appeared in the midst, and they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. This is all of them. They're going, oh my gracious, what in the world? And they're doubting. It says they were frightened. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do your doubts arise in your hearts? He said, what are you bothered about? Now, see, you know that the women, some of the women had already seen him. Mary had already seen him. And she told him that she saw him. In fact, she didn't know who he was, because she was crying in the garden. If you remember, she was crying in the garden because the tomb was empty, and she thought somebody had moved the body. And suddenly he was standing behind her, and she thought it was the gardener. And he said something to her, and she says, if you'll just tell me where the body is, I'll go take care of it. And he called her name, Mary. And she remember what she called him? They know Rabboni, which is a special title for the teacher. That's what she called him. She recognized his voice. And right there she realized it was him. He said, go tell him. She's seen him. Peter's already seen him. Two guys on the road to Emmaus have already seen him. Now, what happens? He appears right in the midst of them. There's more than 11 there, because the two men on the road are there and the other guys are there. There's no telling how many are there. We know one is not there. Anybody know who's not there? Thomas is not there. He won't be. It'll be a few days later. In fact, 8 days later. Before he's, everybody else is going to say, we saw him, and he's going to go, it's not fair. If I hadn't been outside, I wouldn't have missed him. So watch what happens. He says, why are you troubled and why do you doubt in your hearts? Watch what he does. See my hands and my feet? That it is I myself. Now, why did he show them his hands and his feet? Huh? Okay, but why his hands and feet? I think so. What did they do? They pierced his hands and feet. So I think he's saying, look, do you think this is me? You remember when he broke the bread with the two guys? What happened? When he broke the bread, I think that's when they saw it. They recognized his hands then. I think he let them see it, because up to that time he had fixed it where they didn't know it was him. No, not a whole lot of scars there and there, right? At least the live ones, let's put it that way, right? Because there are a lot of people that the Romans crucified, but not any of them rose from the dead. He says, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. He says, I just want you to understand that this is real. Because see, there were people that were saying already that you thought it was him. It was really like a phantom. It was like a ghost. It was like a spirit being. It was like a spirit being, because remember, God's a spirit. And since Jesus is God, he wasn't a body. He wasn't a human being again. See, what's so incredible, I think sometimes we lose this fact, that does God the Father have a body? No. John 4:24, God is a spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Does the Holy Spirit have a body? No, he's a spirit being. The only member of the Godhead who has a body is, and that happened at a point in time in history, from all eternity until the birth. Jesus didn't have a body. At a point in time in history, Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son born of a woman. At exactly the right time, God brought his son into this world to become a human being. Now, what is incredible about that, if you take Philippians, it talks about leaving the glories of heaven to humble himself, to become a human being, then to humble himself even more, to be obedient to death, even the death of the cross. It says God has highly exalted him, raised him up, and given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Now, what it doesn't say there, or what we don't always realize, is when he rose Jesus from the dead, did Jesus become a spirit being? He was raised in a body. That's why the whole point of that is that he conquered death. See, let me ask this question, and I want to throw this up. We've got a lot of little theological things I want you to think about tonight. When was the payment for sin made? Before he died. Now you got to remember that. We all say Jesus paid for our sins when he died on the cross. Now that's right, but we usually think of what kind of death? Physical. Most people think when Jesus died physically on the cross and they took him down, that's when he paid for the sins of the world. From 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, what happened? The whole place turned what? Dark. We believe right then he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? There has been the fellowship broken. The sin of mankind has been placed on Christ, and the fellowship with the Father is broken. The wages of sin is death. There's separation. That's the separation there. It was all over. When he got ready to die, what did he say? It is finished. The payment for sin was made before Jesus died physically on the cross. Now, why would he have to go ahead and die physically? To conquer physical death. He's already conquered spiritual death by paying for our sins, the separation from the Father. But the wages of sin is death, and spiritual death leads to what? Physical death. So not only did he pay for our, in a sense, the spiritual death, but then he died physically and rose again in a body, in a human body. So when Jesus walks on this earth, for all eternity, the Father is a spirit. The spirit is a spirit. The son is going to always have a human body. And that's why I think when we say, we're going to see God, who do you think we see? I think we see Jesus because the other is invisible. We go, where is he? I don't know. Jesus, where are they? You know, right? Think about it. Who sits on the throne forever and ever and ever? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world sits on the throne. And the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb is there. So, what does he say? He says, this is he says, touch me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. Then it goes on to say, and while they still could not believe it for joy. You ever had something happen and you go, no way, no way, that's not, no way. You're kidding. Really? No way. Because you're so happy. They're saying, no way. I mean, it can't really be him. I mean, this would be too good to be true. See, the thing about the Bible, it is too good to be true. But it's true. It's just too good. It's just beyond what we could imagine. That the Son of God would take our place, pay for our sins, rise again. I mean, that's beyond what anybody could ever ask or imagine. Man didn't come up with the plan, by the way. You know what mankind would have done if he was going to try to come up with a salvation plan? Do good, right? Do good. That's the plan that man always comes up with. I'll do the following things and God will save me. God's plan was much better than what we could come up with. He said, hey, you don't do anything. I do it all. Take the gift. And we go, man, that's almost too good to be true. No, it is too good, but it's true. And with joy, it says, and while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, that word marvel means that it's like they're going, this is beyond us. He said to them, y'all got anything to eat? That's the southern accent that Jesus used when he was in when he was in Judea. That's the southern part of Israel, of course. And he went, do y'all have anything to eat? If he was in the northern part, he would have said it differently. But actually just the opposite. The southern part of Israel was the sophisticated, and the northern part were the country people around by the fishermen and the farmers were in the north. But he looked at them and said, have you anything to eat? What? You think he's hungry? What do you think? I mean, hungry? Jesus? You know, no. Have you got anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of wool fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Why? It's real. I'm real. Look, I'm eating. Now, right in front of their eyes, he has appeared. And it's so fantastic that they're having a hard time believing it. So he says, well, you can touch me. Look at the scars. Give me something to eat. Let me just show you I'm real. And with that in mind, he's going to tell them what they're going to do. And we saw what happened in Matthew. Matthew happened in, where did the Gospel of Matthew, where did that charge happen? Do we remember? Where were they when he gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28? Anybody know? It's in Galilee. In Mark, where was he? Well, the truth is, Mark was so confusing, we can't tell where he was, but it almost looked like it was either Jerusalem or just outside Jerusalem. Where is this taking place? It's not Galilee, because they don't go to Galilee till later. So this is probably Jerusalem in that first day. Now watch what he says. Hold my calls. Anyway, four things here, and I want you to see it broken down from 44 to 49. First of all, in verse 44, he gives the background of his teaching. He talks about the Old Testament law, the writings of the prophets. Then in verse 45, an incredible thing happens. He opens their minds so they can understand the Bible. Then the third thing is found in verses 46 and 47. This is the message and the commission, and we're going to see that probably next week. We'll just touch on it tonight. And then in verses 48 and 49, he tells them about the power that they will have to fulfill this. Now, look first at verse 44, where we see the background part. He says, now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now, this is an incredible statement. Sometimes we read things so fast we miss it, but notice what he says. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Now, what he's saying is, I want you to know that I'm telling you something I've already told you. You remember when I was with you before I died on the cross, before I rose again, before I'm here today? I told you certain things were going to happen. In fact, he says, I told you that the Bible, which for them would be just the Old Testament, he says, I told you that the Bible said certain things about me that were going to come true. Now, it's an incredible thing to realize that if you had been there, we would come to realize that this man named Jesus of Nazareth, that we knew a little bit about his background, and we knew who his mother and daddy were, or what we thought, we've come to realize that he indeed is the Son of God, and that he is, that at a point in time in history he became a person, that he came on this earth, he did the miracles, he did all this, and while we were with him, he taught us, and he said, certain things are going to happen based on what the law, the writings, and the prophets told about me. He called himself the Messiah. So look what he says here. He said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was with you. He said, these are my words. This is my message. This is what I told you. It's past tense. He had already told them. Now, what did he tell them? Because he goes on and says, this is what I told you when I was still with you about the things that were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms about me that had to be fulfilled. You know what he told them? He said, guess what? I'm the Son of God. If you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. Because see, I and the Father are one. And you know what? I give you eternal life. You'll never perish. I'm like a sheep led to the slaughter. They will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And as the psalmist said, I will not stay in Sheol. My soul will not see corruption. He told them that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, that he was going to pay for sin, that he was going to rise again, that he would bring salvation to anyone who would ever believe. That's what he told them. Now, where did he get that information? Notice what he says. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. He said everything that was written in the Old Testament, that's how we'd say it, they didn't call it old or new. They didn't have any new. He said everything written about me in the Bible was going to be fulfilled. Now, he uses three places. He says the law of Moses, the prophets, and the writings. Now, in the Hebrew thing, that's the Hebrew Bible. Hebrew Bible is divided into three parts. The Torah, the Nebim, and the Ketubim. The Torah is the law, the Nebim is the prophets, and the Ketubim are the writings. And that's how he divides it. The Psalms are the writing section. So he says, everything that the Old Testament said about me had to be fulfilled. He said, I told you it was going to all come true. Now, what are some things that had to be fulfilled? I want you to help me, just for a few minutes. Help me. What are some things that the Old Testament said about the Messiah? Had to be born of a virgin. Now, that's exactly the first one that I've written down. Where did it say he had to be born of a virgin? Isaiah where? Isaiah 7:14, right? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and she'll bring forth a child. Okay? What else? Huh? Descendant of David. That's exactly right. In fact, this would be the greater son of David who would build the temple. Where did it say that? In the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter... You got it. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. What else did it say? Had to be born where? Bethlehem. Where did it say that? Micah 5, 2. He'd be called where? Out of Egypt, that's right. Where's that, by the way? Did you know that quote is Hosea 11:1, by the way, and it's referring to the nation of Israel when it's first written, but Matthew refers it back to Christ as the Son, the nation, the perfect Israel. Would he be God? Where did it say that? Isaiah 9:6, the government shall be upon his shoulders, he shall be called the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. Would he be a person? Would he pay for our sins? What did it say? Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way, but the Lord hath laid on him our iniquities. Would he rise from the dead? Where did it say it? Psalm 16:10. He says, do you guys realize that everything written about me in the law, the writings, and the prophets had to be fulfilled? I told you. Right? I told you it was going to happen. Had they forgotten or had they not understood? Had they not been able to put it together? You remember sometimes Jesus would teach him something? He would say, I'm going to Jerusalem and be handed over to the, you know, to the Romans and be put to death, and then I'll rise again in 3 days. And it said, and they didn't get it. And we look at them and go, those guys, they didn't get it. If we were there, you think we'd get it? We might miss it too. Watch the next verse. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You think, let me ask you a question. Do you think he just pulled out a scroll of the Old Testament there and said, now, listen, I'm going to begin to teach you the Bible and I want you to understand. Do you think he pulled out a scroll there? Or do you think he just kind of taught it from memory? Yeah, I mean, he wrote it, right? I mean, he should know it pretty good. Look what it says. He opened their minds to understand the scripture, and he said to them, thus it is written, and we're going to talk about that in just a second, but he says he opened their minds. There are several things I want you to think about. Number one, without God's help, we cannot understand the scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. If God does not illuminate the Scripture, if God does not help, we cannot comprehend or understand God's Word. Second thing is, God has given to every believer, to us, the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to illuminate and help us to understand the Scripture. That's why the Bible tells us, and God tells us, study the Bible. But it also tells us to walk in the power of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in John 16, it said, will illuminate the Scripture for us. So, I want you to understand that without the Holy Spirit, we could not understand the Bible. And with the Holy Spirit, we can understand it. Now, think about these men. They had trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, but did they have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them? Do you think that's why he opened their minds to understand the Scripture? Because you remember that if this is the first day, he's going to walk on the earth how many more days? 39, right? Because he's going to walk 40 days. Then what's going to happen? And then he told them to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. When does the Holy Spirit come back? 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. So they're about 49 days away from the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So he opens their minds to understand the Scripture. What does he teach them? I think there are two things. One is the message, the other is the commission. Let's look first at the message and then the commission, and we'll just stop there tonight and go into more detail next week. But look what he says. He opened their minds to understand the Scripture, and he said to them, thus it is written. Where is it written? The Torah, the law, basically the law, the writings, and the prophets. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. What does it mean that the Christ should suffer? It's not hard. Down on the cross, right? Pay for sin? Was that suffering? Suffering and death? The suffering and separation, that's what it talks about. Isaiah 53, he was bruised for our iniquities, he was crushed, he was wounded, he bore in his body our sins, he suffered for our sins. That's what it says. So Jesus said, what didn't the Old Testament say that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer and then do what? Rise again on the third day. Psalm 16 will not allow the soul to see corruption. Let me ask you something. In the Hebrew mindset, if you died, you might not stay dead, because you know you could swoon and they could think you were dead and they could pile some stuff on you, put you in the cave, and then you could go, man, I'm awake, you know, and that's me this time. You could say, hey, I came out of this thing and come out. And so Jewish tradition that you had to wait past 3 days, 4 days, The Old Testament said, there it is, the 3 days will pass, and then he's coming back. Watch what it says. It says that I'd suffer and die, and then rise again from the dead on the third day. There's the message. What's the response? And that repentance, which literally means a change of mind, we'll talk about a change of mind for forgiveness. Notice, forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. The message that he wanted them to go out with is the message in the course of Luke is forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. And next week we're going to talk about that. And that's why at the very start I talked about the difference between payment for sin and forgiveness of sin. Because Jesus doesn't tell people to go out and tell them you can get payment for sins. Payment for sin has already happened. He says you can get forgiveness of sins, and that's different. What have we seen? We've seen Jesus came to his men and he showed them he was alive. He reminded them of a message that he'd already told them from the Old Testament. He opened their minds to understand the word. He taught them that the Messiah must die and rise again, and he gave them the commission to go out and proclaim the forgiveness of sins. Let me give you just a couple of applications, and we'll open up for any questions you might have, and then we'll break for prayer. First of all, base our lives on the word of God. Why? Because it's true. It is true. Everything in the Old Testament came true. Everything talked about the Messiah came through. Jesus said, everything that was written about me was fulfilled. It's always true. We can go to the Bible. It's accurate. It's perfect. It never comes back void. It always does exactly what God wants it to do. So base our lives on the Scripture. Know it and apply it. Second, the Holy Spirit will illuminate the Word of God so you can understand it when you study it. That means you have to study it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why an unbeliever can read the Bible and even make statements about it, but they don't understand the spiritual truths of the Scripture. That's why you can turn on the TV on some of those Discovery-type channel things, and you've got the so-called Bible scholar who dismisses the Scripture and Christ, and they'll talk all about stuff, but they never talk about the spiritual truths of the Bible because they do not understand them, because they can't understand them. And third, proclaim the message of forgiveness of sins that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. He died, he rose again, he paid for our sins already, and we received the forgiveness of sins by faith. So may we base our lives on God's word, understanding the truths by the Holy Spirit, and may we proclaim the forgiveness of sin to all who will believe. Now we'll close in prayer. We'll open up for some questions. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for tonight and just the privilege we have of looking at your word and seeing the things that are there. And help us, Lord, as we think about this whole aspect of forgiveness and knowing that we have your word and it is perfect and true and that the Holy Spirit illuminates it and we go out with the message of forgiveness. Lord, thank you that we could see what Jesus was like and how he came to the men and what he told them and how he showed that he was alive and how he showed that he fulfilled everything that the Old Testament had talked about. And the word of God is perfect and true. And Lord, may we be faithful to fulfill the commission that you have for us, not only to make disciples, not only to go and proclaim the good news to every person, but to go out with the message of the forgiveness of sins. Lord, help us to understand it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.